Well, good morning, New Hope.
Oh, feels like weeks, yeah. I mean, I went kind of cheat on Mother's Day. I never really speak. I let the mothers do it. I know you are blessed. To all the mothers who did speak, thank you very much. I hear great things about what you receive. And if you want to listen to it, you can still listen to it online. All right, so go check it out, newhopeeasthawaii.com. Wonderful time. And then last week, Pastor Alex, wonderful job. Thank you for doing the hard stuff. Like the forgiveness, forgive but not forget. And, you know, I heard New Hope Hilo talked about the same thing, forgiveness. Like, wow, we are just in tune with God. How's that? Yeah. And, you know, it's a given. You got to forgive. You don't have to forget, but you're commanded to forgive. Amen? You know, I don't wash laundry all the time like how I used to before. I used to really wash a lot of laundry, but then when I realized that my wife doesn't receive love by me washing the laundry, I kind of stopped. Because I did the guy thing, okay? I washed laundry, I cooked, I cleaned, because I thought that's how she received love. But once I found out that that wasn't the way she received love, okay, I was doing all the wrong things, I was working too hard, I stopped. So I did the more hugging and the more calling and the bringing flowers. And that was so much easier, and the reward was more. So, but I don't usually wash laundry. But she went away to the mainland, and she just came back this morning. And I figured, wow, she's away. I was going to wash her car, but I just ran out of time, man. Shoot. So I figured, well, I'm going to wash laundry. So I washed the laundry. And when I was taking it out of the dryer, like $41 came out. I was like, woohoo, yeah. And normally I would keep it. But it's like, shoot, I don't know whose money it is. I better go check and find out. I gotta be upright and I gotta be honest. Right? That's the right thing to do, right? I mean, sometimes doing the right thing is not always easy. Just I think it was Wednesday, I went to Sack and Save, and I was putting my groceries in the car, and then I seen another car reverse and scrape another car, and I was like, it was a nice car, new paint, everything. She parked, the way she reversed out, she just scraped the other car, and she took several times to go back and forth, and then when she got out, she looked at me and she drove away, and I was like, oh, okay. So now I thought, if I got her license plate number, now, man, if I report this, if I wait for the lady to come out and I tell her, then they're going to call me to court and be a witness. And I'm so humbugged, man. Then I thought, well, if it was my car, I would want somebody to tell me. So I waited and I waited. The lady came out and somebody else brought her out and told her all about him and gave her the license number. Like, whew, at least I did what I needed to do. Yeah, I mean, wouldn't you want, because somebody did that to me. Somebody hit my car and dug out. And I was like, wow, would they actually do that? Did people do? And, you know, it's easy to just turn the other cheek. It's like, yeah, I didn't see nothing and just drive away. I don't want to get involved, you know. But, man, that's like, I think we owe it to ourselves and owe it as Christians to do the right thing. And sometimes, you know, living, choosing to live the hard way is difficult. And, you know, I'm going to try to answer some questions. What is living the hard way and what's in it for me? And why should I do it? You know, because there is pluses and minuses for not taking the easy way out or the easy road. You know, when we go holo, us guys, it seems like the places where the most fish is the hardest roads to get in. I mean, sometimes when we go fishing, you know, we take an hour and a half to get from here to there. But then from the main road down to the fishing spot, it takes another hour and a half. Yeah, you can imagine driving 3 hours just to go fishing one night and come back home. That's crazy, yeah? But Al said, we're getting too old to stay two nights. You know what? I can agree, because after one night, you all tired and beat up. I mean, some of the time when we go fishing, and most of the times, if you park your car right here and you fish right here, you're going to get fish because everybody does that. You got to park your car over here and walk down there because it's harder to get there. So all the lazy guys like me don't normally go. You know, and so it's like when the harder it is to get to the spot, it's like the more fish is going to be there waiting for us. And it's hard, but it's rewarding. Now, I was sitting with my friend a few weeks ago, and he was telling me a story that he recently went to Oregon. And when he was in Oregon, it snowed, and he was cold, you know, because when you're from Hawaii, 60 degrees, and we're ready for die, right? So you go up there, and I can imagine it was snowing, so it's like he didn't have any jacket, so he went in the store, him and his wife. They purchased two jackets. They came back, sit in his car. He looked at his receipt, and he realized there was only one jacket on the receipt. It's like, oh, shoot. You know, and what do? He decided to get out of the car, go back in the store, stand in line to go pay for the other jackets. Because some people would say, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. Right? How many of you sometimes may think like that? That God is blessing me. How many of you think, oh, it's a test to see if my character is good. Right? But some people, oh, God won't bless me because they never charge me. I mean, the easy thing to do is put on your jacket, stop the car, and drive away. I mean, how many of you come out of the grocery store with something underneath, like, oh, I never pay for this? Or find some little thing in the corner that your child will throw in candy inside. How many of you would go back in the store, stand in the line for pay for one candy bar? Or how many of you would just like, ah, thank you, Lord, dig out? And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, especially if you're in a rush, to go back and stand in one long line and wait and go pay for something that you didn't pay for. Man, it's like so much easier to say, you know what? That's why they get one markup, and that's what it's for. So they ain't going to miss one candy bar or one thing like that. And you know, when we make that choice to live life the hard way, man, it means like, oh, okay, I got to get up Sunday morning. I got to get up Sunday morning to come to worship, to fellowship. Because I tell you, when Sunday mornings like this, when it's raining, it is so easy to just, oh, stay in bed. God said, I need to get my rest. So I am going to rest. Pastor Scott, he will understand if I am not in church, and they're not going to miss you. Hey, we miss you. This church is not that big, and when you're missing, we know you're missing. Yeah? And it's something, you know, it's hard to get up and get yourself out. It's hard to, you know, get yourself up to do your devotions, you know, early in the morning. Men's ministry, you know, I tell the guys, come here at 5:30 so that they can eat breakfast and we can start at 6 so I can send them home at 7. And it's not an easy thing to do, especially when your wife wants to go out Friday night. And you know, when you go out, you go out to a dinner or into a movie, you get home at 10 o'clock, you sleep at 11, and then when you wake up, it's like, oh, my hair's still wet from when I took a shower. It's like, and it's time to go. And I tell them, come here at 5:30. I get here at like 4:15, so that when they get here, coffee is ready. They don't have to wait for it. Because I love these guys, and I love doing ministry with them. It's not easy. It's, you know, Friday, Saturday mornings, oh, you'd love to sleep in because that's when you and your spouse may usually you're off. Sleep in, wake up at 8 o'clock, cook breakfast casually, and then enjoy the moment. But I choose to come here. The men choose to come here. We go home at 7 o'clock, and then our spouse is getting up, and then we get to cook them breakfast, right? And sometimes the men, some of the guys, they take home the extra breakfast so they don't have to cook. And their spouse like, wow, I won't send you there every week. Yeah. I mean, you know, it's not easy to live the hard way. It's not easy to give your 10% to the Lord. You say like, oh, I work hard for this money. This is mine. But God gives you your hands, your mind, so that you can work. You know, it's so easy to to not do the right things. And why should we choose to, you know, live the hard way? Other than telling you because it's the right thing to do, why should I choose to live life the hard way? Living life God's way, man, can lead you out of slavery and not into it, because we are slave to sin. And the sin, Bible says, when we obey sin, we become a slave to sin. So when God sets us free, you know, by choosing to live for Him, man, we can enjoy life so much more. Luke 16:25 writes, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony.'" See, the story about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was able to converse with Abraham, and he begged Lazarus, because Lazarus was a poor guy. He would be begging for food at this rich man's door, and the rich man would not give him nothing. And they both died. They say Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to the other side. And during that lifetime, the rich man, he had everything he wanted in life, while Lazarus, he suffered and nothing. And the rich man never helped Lazarus during the course of his life. And so, you know, when they were separated, the rich man would say, "Hey, dude, send Lazarus, give me some water, or go back and tell my brothers of where I am and what's happening so that they would repent." But they said, they didn't listen to Moses and everything. They're not going to listen to me. And by the way, there's a chasm that separated, so they couldn't go back and forth. My wife, for the first so many years of our marriage, probably like 10 or so, 10 years of our marriage. We've been married like 25, so I can say my marriage, the better half was longer than the worst half, because the first 10 years, she probably was miserable, and because of my drinking and all the stuff that I used to do. And she chose to pray for me and to put up with me. She chose to love me with my verbal abuse and my irresponsibility. She probably could have divorced me, saying that we were unequally yoked. But she chose to stay with me, even though it might have been hard for her. And the fruits of her prayers, her labors, and now she gets, I'm not bragging, but she gets a better person. Because now I love God. God shows me how to love her. And you should see, when I buy flowers for my wife, I go down to the florist, I pick out the flowers, I write a card, and I take it to her office. And you should see all the other ladies. They're so like, ooh, and they even read the card, so I cannot get really, really intimate. Because it's like, ooh, wow, what is that, what is that? And they read the card, and, you know, I buy her 3 at a time. Because if I buy her 12, 12 going to die the same amount of time. So I buy her 3, I buy her 3 this week, maybe 3 4 weeks from now, and 3 more 5 weeks from now, and, you know, I make sure I take it to her on a Monday so that she can have it on her desk all week. So sometimes I see Tom on Monday. If I'm late, I'm doing flowers first, and then I go see you, then I do the bank deposit. But now she gets a husband who prays for her, who takes her out on a date, and who's honest. I try to be the best that I can. And you can try ask her, was it worth that 8 years praying for him? Try asking. I think she would say yes. If she says no, then I'm in trouble. And Pastor Dennis, he's good at this. He will tell me, "I don't like the tone that you used with your wife just now, so you better go say sorry." It's like, what? He keeps me accountable. And it's like, sometimes I don't want to listen, but as an outsider, you know, looking in, he knows and he sees. And he's one of the guys that said, "Go and apologize to your wife." And I fight with him. Why? Because you need to now. It's like, oh, okay. And I'm not perfect, but I'm learning and I'm growing. And the fruits of her prayers, the labor that she did, now she just like, she didn't have to trade me in for a newer model. She didn't. It's like, oh, I'm so... And I look at my wife, and people look at my wife, and I was like, oh, I am so blessed. And people go, you right, you are. And then I always just think, maybe she was drunk when she said yes. Yeah. But the bottom line is she said yes. And she loved me. She prayed for me. And she stuck by me. I mean, she lived life the hard way for 10 years. I think the first 10 years of marriage, I don't think we ever went on a date because I thought it was a waste of money. I really did. I said, well, I can do something else with this money. And then when I got to work for the church, I learned the importance of having a date night. Right? Pastor Alex would call me into the office, bring your calendar. I bring my calendar, and he would look at my calendar and say, I don't see your wife written here. Then I would say, oh, but she has hula on this day, and she has this. No, 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 no more excuses. Write it, not in pencil. You write it in your calendar on, in ink. Oh, and how many times I would get called on that. And that's why I do that to the guys now. Take your wife on a date, because it's important. Amen? So, you know, what's in it for me, living the hard way? Okay, this is the one thing. Number one, the hard way means you got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to. If you heard the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And in the beginning, in Nehemiah 1, verses 3, 4, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. They're talking about Jerusalem. Yeah? And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, for I was, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Okay. So Nehemiah, he had his job. He was the king's cupbearer. He had it made. He was comfortable. He was the guy but before the king. He would taste the food and drink the wine before the king get it to make sure there wasn't poison or anything. He had a job to do. People and the news came to him. Yeah, hey, brother, your hometown is all broken down. The walls are bust up. The gates are burned. And he was sad. And in those days, you do not go before the king sad. You go to the king sad. You come to the king like, oh, he could kill you because you don't do that. But he went before the king. He took a chance. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So he took a bold step. Because he was right there, the king's right hand. He could have stayed there. He's like, I got my own job. Jerusalem, go find somebody else to rebuild you. But God put it on his heart. So he took a chance. And he went before the king and he asked the king to go. And then after the king said yes, he went further, said, hey, can you write some letters for me so I can get some free lumber from these guys and I can get help? And he was like, wow, he was bold, man. And he went and he left and he went to rebuild the walls. He got the troops together. And there was opposition. People threatened to kill him. They had to work building the wall with one rock and one spear while the people were watching. And it wasn't an easy task. And if you read that story, man, they got their wall rebuilt halfway in like 52 days. Record time. Teamwork. And he was like amazing. He could have stayed home and say it's all good. But he chose to leave, to do something great. Galatians, I mean, if you have your Bible, you might want to highlight this scripture. Galatians chapter 6, you want to mark it and write it down. You want to, because you want to remember this. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Oh, I tell you, man, you do good, you do good, you do good. But you can get tired of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Man, sometimes it's tired. Just keep doing good, keep doing good, keep doing good. Once in a while, you want to slip up. But, you know, what's in it for you? If you keep doing good, a great harvest, if you do not give up. Sometimes we can come discouraged with spiritual sowing because, man, sometimes you do good. And the harvest comes like so long time later. You know, you read the Bible, you read the Bible, you read the Bible. It's like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting any smarter. It's like that. But then after years, you realize, you look back, and you are. See, he was writing to the Galatians telling them, hey, don't give up because the harvest is coming and it is sure. The reaping will come at God's time, which may be only in part time in this life and then in the life to come. So we cannot stop doing good. We gotta step out of being comfortable and getting uncomfortable. Like I waited for that lady to come out. I didn't want to wait here. I wanted to just leave, but I figured I better do the right thing. Number two, the hard way means doing the right things, not doing things right. Because you can do the wrong thing. You can sell drugs so right. Right? And you can drink beer so right until you get drunk. But it means you got to do the right things. It's a big difference, you know. I did many things. I did many bad things right. You know, one day, there was an accident on the main stretch. And they detoured her to Steinbeck Highway. And my wife was on that road. And she kept going and going, and she called me, say, honey, there's getting more and more trees and the road is getting more and more bus up and I don't know where I'm at. She was like almost up to Mountain View, I think. And she was lost. And when I used to go out and drink and drive, I knew the back roads. That was the benefits. So if I went on that road, I knew where I was going, I knew where to turn off. She didn't know because she never drank and drive. So she was going up that all she, I think she, if a little while more, she would have reached Kulani prison. That's how far off she was. But I did the wrong things right. I knew the side roads. I knew the back routes. I knew the ways around. And when there was no ways around, then I wouldn't drive. I would wait. See, you can do so many wrong things right. How many of you know that? You can, but we need to do the right thing. Living the hard way means doing the right things. Amen? 1 Peter 3, I love this. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. And John says we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have trouble. So why not suffer for doing the right thing than doing the wrong thing? You know, if you have your Bibles, you know, you might want to turn it to Psalms 73. And, you know, this kind of sums up a lot of what's going on. And Psalms, if you like, open your Bible to the middle, you should get there. If not, it's on your bulletin. But the guy who wrote this, Asaph, was the leader of one of David's Levitical choirs. And he collected a whole bunch of Psalms and written many of them. And he explains that until he entered God's sanctuary, he could not understand the justice in allowing wicked to thrive while the righteous endured hardship. But when he saw that one day justice would be done, he kind of like, okay, now I understand. And as we read this, you know, we can get a couple of themes in here. And this is so visible in public. Yeah? The wicked prosper, leaving godly people wondering, why? How come? And the wealth of the wicked looks so inviting that sometimes faithful people may wish they could trade places. But these two themes come to unexpected ends. For the wealth of the wicked suddenly loses its power at death. And the rewards of the godly suddenly take on eternal value. What seems like wealth becomes waste. And what seems like work, worthless working and working and being good lasts forever. And sometimes people wish that, wow, you look at the evil and you look at the how they prosper. And sometimes you think, wow, you know, they don't have any problems. They have a nice car. They have nice clothes. They have a nice house. Oh, sometimes you kind of like, oh, I wish I could have all of that. And Asaph realized that the rich who put their hope, joy, confidence in the wealth, they live in a dream world. And that dream exists only in the mind. And don't let life's goals be so unreal that you're awakened too late and miss the reality of God's truth. You know, happiness and hope can be a reality, but only when they are based on God, not riches. Because reality is in God. Amen? You know, Asaph, when you read, Asaph declares his confidence in God. Presence, the God's presence and guidance from birth to death. And if you look at it, it goes in Psalm 73, surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's like, man, sometimes you see that you know these guys doing drugs and stuff. You know they're selling drugs. And you look at the stuff they get. And you think like, wow. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity and evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten opposition. Their mouth lay claim to heaven. And their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my pure heart. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Sometimes we don't understand these things. But when you come to know and serve God as your Lord and Savior, and when you see those people prospering out there, you will understand why. Because sometimes before we know what God has for us, we look and we're like, wow, I want that Cadillac. I want that two-story house. I want to be able to fly to the mainland whenever I feel like it. And we kind of look at that like, wow. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors as a dream when one's awakened. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in all heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who far from me, from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. I mean, when you understand this, because sometimes I get people call me up, and they say, I work hard, I pay my taxes, you know, I come to church, I come to men's, I do my devotions, yet it seems like I get kicked backwards every time. And the ones who do evil, they always got the good things. Why should I continue to do this? Why should I continue to do good? Because Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And we know what happens to the wicked in the end. And we are on two paths here, and one path looks good, but it ends in death. One path is very hard, but very rewarding, and ends in life. And it's like I say, living as a Christian, you know what a salmon feels like, right? Because you're going upstream all the way. And if you're going downstream, that means you're dead, right? If you're cruising, if you're coasting, usually it means you're going downhill. Any of you ever coast uphill? Well, I don't think so. I mean, I coasted in high school, and I was going downhill. The hard way, number three, the hard way means choosing a better future. How many of you want a better future? Yeah, all better, raise your hand. Everybody, how many of you want a better future? Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, everybody know who Moses is? When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasury of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Right, we know the story of Moses. Man, he was in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was right there in line to inherit the throne. And all the people wash your feet, wash your hands, they feed you, clothe you in nice clothes in the palace. But he chose not to live that sinful, comfortable life. He chose to go and be treated as a slave. And look at his life. 40 years, then he decided to go back. 40 years in the wilderness. Then 40 years as a slave. And then in the wilderness, shoots, if you look at him, he had a tough life. And even when he was in the wilderness, when God told him to speak to the rock and he hit the rock instead. And then God said, because you did that to me, you're not going to go into the promised land. And imagine doing all that work. And then God said, okay, now you're going to lead these people right up to the edge of the promised land. But you cannot go in. It's like taking me to the best fishing ground. Say, you're not going to fish. What? Taking you to that buffet. You cannot eat. What? But God said, you're not going to go. And he could have, I think my attitude would have been like, forget it then. You can lead these people yourself. They're hard-headed, they're stubborn, and they don't listen to me. I'm tired of putting up with them. But he chose to lead them all the way to the promised land. And he even asked again if he could go in. But God told him no. He stood and he looked. And that was the closest he could get. Moses chose the hard life because he knew the reward versus choosing the good, comfortable life because he knew what it would lead to. You know, the thing is, would you forfeit your eternal rewards for a temporary benefit? Or would you be willing to make sacrifices now? You know, in a classic presentation of the way faith chooses between the attractive but the temporary pleasures of sin and the prospect of disgrace for the sake of Christ. You know, when you choose to live your life the hard way, when you choose to give your tithes, store up treasures in heaven, when you choose to get up early and do your devotions. There was a friend that about 3 years ago, I said, let's start doing devotions. And I think he just wanted to please me. So he said, okay. So every week I would go and we would do devotions. And then I had lunch with him the other day. And he said, you know, when you started doing devotions with me, I thought, you know, what's the big deal? You know, I never really understood the quality of why we're going to do devotions. And when I had lunch with him the other day, he said, you know what? Now I understand why you asked me to do that. Because now, like 3-4 years later, I see the value in all those days that I did devotions over this period of 4 years. Now I see the value of why you asked me to do this. Because now, when people say things, you know, when you see those Bible movies on TV, and they do stuff, and it's like, wait a minute, that wasn't in the Bible. Then you go, oh, that was in the Bible. When you look at all these Bible shows, because a lot of it is Hollywood stuff. Some of it is true. Some of it's like, wait a minute, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. But when you do that over a period of years, man, when you choose to live the hard way, you're preparing for yourself for a better future. When you choose to ask Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and serve Him, you are reserving your spot in heaven. Amen? Put away your notes. But I'm going to ask you, man, choosing to live life the hard way, God's way, I tell you what, if being a Christian was easy, then everybody be doing it, right? But God called you. God chose you. And you know, to live life God's way, it requires that when you read and you let the word change you from the inside out, you will develop a character that people will look at and say, like, wow. I remember you before. I couldn't depend on you because you was full of, you know, I'm not going to say that word. But I, you know what I'm thinking? You was full of it, right? But now it's different. If you tell me you're going to be here, you're there. If you tell me you're going to do that, you're going to do that. Your life is different and I can see the change. And that's the thing. Choosing to live the hard way means letting the Word of God change you. Choosing to get up early to come to church. Choosing to get up to do devotions. Choosing to lead your family in prayer. Choosing to make some sacrifices so that you can share the Word of God and live a godly life. Amen. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you've never asked Jesus into your life, I'm going to give you a chance now. So while the worship team, that means the men, you can make your way up. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I repent of my sins. And I turn to you. Come live in me. Change me. Cleanse me. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you hold up a hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody out there? Anybody out there? God bless you over there. Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Lord, you've seen the hands. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would choose. We would choose to serve you. That as for me and my house, we would choose to serve the Lord. Even if it's hard, Lord, give us the strength and the energy and the determination to see it through. That we will not give up. Because we know that there is a great harvest at the end. And Lord, when we see the wicked prosper, Lord, we know what that road ends up in. So we will not envy them. But we will keep our eyes on you, choosing to live for you, choosing to lead our family in prayer, choosing to get up early and come to church, choosing to get up and read our Bible. We thank you, Lord, that we will make that choice from this day forward, that we will follow you, that we will serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give the Lord praise. Thank you, Jesus.